I just have a short talk. It's not too long. I just want to share a few thoughts with you from the Galatians series that we're doing. And it's in Galatians 3, if you want to follow. I'll be reading a few verses as I go through. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you that you have inspired the scriptures. We thank you for people like the Apostle Paul, who you mightily took and claimed his life and drove him in a totally different direction. And we just thank you for his words that you've inspired, and we pray that you'd help us understand them and apply them. And just thank you for the wonderful message of life that we have to share with others. And may you just make it real again to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Just let me read the first verse of verse 15 of Galatians 3. As Paul introduces it, he says, "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case." Yeah, verse 16 says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." And we'll come to the rest in a bit. So this is really just this idea of being liberated from the law and the promised freedom that Paul is talking about. And I have three quick points. The first is this, that the unchanging or unconditional promise of God is like a will. So the scene here that Paul talks about, this idea of a will, is like the last will and testament of someone. It reminds me of one of those film scenes where you might have these sort of a room filled with tense family members as the lawyer reads out the deceased's last will and testament. And you can almost see that, you know, those scenes where the siblings are jostling for position, ready to claim the estate and the car and the heirlooms and the holiday home and so on. And there's this agitated hush in the room when suddenly it's discovered that the servant girl at the back of the room gets the whole lot. Oftentimes, the grace of God can feel like that. It can look like that. It can seem scandalous, because it appears the undeserving get the lot and go home with the inheritance. And in one sense, that's how we should feel as we understand, when we understand the gospel. We should feel almost like that servant girl who suddenly gets the whole inheritance. And Paul's main point here, as he talks about the will, in a sense, he's saying that just as a human contract, like a will, is binding, he says, so is the promise of God. Or even more so is the promise of God. There's at no point in these proceedings that it's too late to change the will. That it's set. It's been decided. And Paul is saying the same here. The promise of God stands. It's a promise. God's made the promise. Therefore, he will keep it. He always keeps his promises. Paul argues that the coming of the law, in a sense, he says it there, that 430 years later through Moses doesn't nullify the promise of God. Just like a will, the inheritance comes through a promise. I think I have verses 16 and 17 there and 18. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So the promise is like a will; it's unchanging, and that's in contrast, because the Judaizers in the Galatian church were trying to tell people, well, they had to keep the law in every detail if they really wanted to be saved. And Paul says, no, the salvation has come through a promise; don't forget it. And then it comes that he talks about this sense of unconditional promise, and I actually want to take you back very briefly to Abraham. Because the promise of God to Abraham would be that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, and that he and his offspring would be a blessing to all nations. We find that in Genesis 12. And then he begins in chapter 15, Abraham begins to doubt the promise of God. Obviously, he was still childless, and they were aging, him and Sarah. And Genesis 15, in verse 8, Abraham asks, how can he know that God will honor his promise? Now, if we make a loan agreement with a bank, we simply sign a life away, basically, don't we? Agreeing that we'll pay all these penalties and clauses if we don't cough up at the right time, and that we're liable to lose the house or whatever, and so on. In those days, covenants were different. I think I might have the verse here, verse 9 and 10. So listen to this. It might seem a bit strange, but this is how they did covenants back then. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, and each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now, that might seem very strange to us. That's a very strange way of making an agreement. But in the ancient Near East, that's what they did. What they did is they got animals, if you like. They sacrificed them, cut them in half. Actually, I think I have a picture here. It's a bit clinical. I appreciate that. It's probably a bit more graphic than that in real life. But they basically arranged the halves. And what happened, if I was making an agreement with Bertie, say, about a piece of land or whatever it was, the two of us would walk up the middle of the sacrifices. We would shake hands. And we would basically say to, we'd basically be saying to each other, if you or I don't keep our side of the bargain, we are saying we deserve to be cut in half like the animals and cut off. So in other words, it was a graphic way of making an agreement. It was a serious business, because there were serious penalties for breaking the covenant. Keller adds that he says it was a very graphic way of those entering a covenant saying, if I break this agreement, may I be cut up and cut off. I deserve to die just like the animals that we've walked through. So when God cuts a covenant with Abraham, or an agreement or a contract, that's what it means. That's the backdrop behind it, if you like. But it's very interesting, because what happened in Genesis 15 was not all, it was extremely like the ancient Near East context, but actually it was very different. There was one major difference. And you see it here in, I think I have the next verse in verse 17. Verse 12 there, yeah. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the verses following then, the Lord told Abraham some of the troubling history that would follow. We're not going to that now, but also confirmed that he would fulfill his promises again. And then you have this interesting verse in 17. He says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. See, the surprising thing here is that Abraham didn't walk through the pieces and meet God in the middle, because God had put Abraham to sleep. The blazing firepot, if you like, it represents the presence of God. So remarkably, only God walked through the broken pieces of the sacrificed animals. Only God was cutting a covenant with Abraham, but only God was liable for the penalties. So in a sense, very significantly, only God was putting himself on the line. Only he was saying, if I don't keep my promise, may I be cut to pieces and cut off. So we need to go back now to Galatians and just put that together. But I think what Paul is trying to make us see, that the promise to Abraham was all on God's terms, and that God was the one that was liable for all the penalties. So it was unconditional promise. And what we have then, as we look to the cross, is that the cross stands as a monument to God's promise, to God's promises. Verse 16, just again, he says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scriptures not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So the fulfillment of these ancient promises would be found only in Jesus Christ. Paul had earlier in Galatians 3, verse 1, asked us to keep the cross before our eyes for good reason, because God, if you like, knew that Abraham and his offspring would never be able to walk uprightly entirely. Later, we're told the 430 years he provided the law, but the law was only there, if you like. Its purpose was to make us aware of our failings and drive us back to our knees, back to God. And the cross is the most significant demonstration that we'll ever see or have of God's commitment to us. God sent his son, our high priest, who was willingly cut to pieces because we didn't keep the agreement. He paid the penalty of the law. He bore the curse of the broken covenant, and Paul has spoken about that earlier in Galatians, both of which should have been ours, both the penalty of the law and the curse of the broken covenant. And yet Jesus' body was torn, the curtain was torn in two, offering complete forgiveness and unlimited access to God to those who come to him and repent. So the undeserving, like you and like me, and like all the people we know, can grasp this salvation through faith alone in the promise of God. So the spiritual inheritance, if you like, of Abraham is not the land anymore. It's the personal experiential knowledge of God himself. The inheritance of this promise to Abraham is imparted through the laying down of Jesus' life. The blessing of Abraham is given freely to all who believe in him. And we lay hold of these benefits through faith alone, a simple trust that God has promised and what God has done for us. I think I have a verse there to finish. Verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So the covenant that God cut with Abraham in no way relies on Abraham. God had deliberately put him to sleep. It relies solely on God. And Paul is pointing out here that just the impossibility of attaching obedience or performance-related demands to the promise of life. And this is good news, because this blessing can be ours today. God loves us. God's love knows no bounds, as he has provided a way to rescue sinners like you and me. God's grace has been aptly described, hasn't it, as God's riches at Christ's expense. And Paul is excited by this, and he defends it passionately, because that is the key to the gospel, that God's promise is there for us. We just have to grab hold of it. Yes, that means obedience will follow. Yes, that means our lives will be transformed. But the way of salvation, there's none of those performance-related things attached, because it's all of God, entirely on him. Last week, I may just read this prayer to finish with, but I think I have it. I might have it there. Just a verse from Ephesians 3 that I encouraged our folks last week to pray for each other. And it's a beautiful prayer. Paul says, I pray, it's in Ephesians 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted together and established in love. So I'm getting mixed up there, but may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So it's a beautiful prayer, and I encourage you to go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and find that and pray for one another, and pray for those you know, that they might just grasp the love of God.